Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Psalm 2. We sang the second half of the psalm this morning. Psalm 2. As we were singing that second portion of the psalm, I was thinking, what are we going to sing next time, since we've sung all of the psalm? But there are many of the psalms that deal with the topic that we're looking at. So we will have a good variety of psalms that we can turn to during our study of Psalm 2. Now, we're getting into the study this morning. I gave you, the last time I was with you, a little outline, an introduction to the psalm, told you what it was about, and now we're going to go through the sections. I said there were, in the psalm, divisions, made up of three verses per division. So there are four divisions in the psalm, each with a specific topic and subject. And we're going to look at the first one this morning. Let's read the first three verses, and immediately you will pick up, I know rightly, just what is the topic of the first three verses. Let's read it then. Verse 1, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder or apart into pieces and cast away their cords from us. You would have picked up right away that the subject matter is rebellion. Rebellion. And we're going to entitle our study of these first three verses, Rebellion Amongst the Nation. Now, we as Christians can share in the feelings of the psalmist. There's no name given here, but God tells us who it is that wrote the psalm. He tells us in the New Testament. He tells us about 1,000 years after the psalm was written, who it was that wrote it. And David was the writer of this psalm. I refer again to this fact. But David wrote the psalm, we're told that, in Acts chapter 4 and the verses 25 and 26. Now, we can share in David's feelings as he is enabled by God to see into the future and contemplate the scene of agitation and lawlessness that is going to break out amongst the nations. Now I say that David's feelings are very plain here in his words. I think that we can understand that as God enabled him to look into the future, God showed this to him, and see amongst the nations this spirit of lawlessness. And by the way, the nations mentioned here specifically refer to the 10 nations that make up the kingdom of Antichrist. When you read the Bible, you can't just take this bit and then read the next bit and ignore what is said in this bit, because the Bible's all interlinked. It's all interlinked. That's why when you're reading the Bible, you must read it in a consistent fashion and compare, as we're told, compare Scripture with Scripture. And we're told later on in the Bible that there will be 10 kingdoms that will follow Antichrist, and particularly it is those kingdoms, those nations, that are referred to here in this psalm. Thankfully, we're not one of the nations here in this island. We're not one of the nations, because the nations were the nations that made up the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire. That empire, geographically, is going to reassemble itself again under the rule of Antichrist in the future. Now, I'm sure that the spirit of lawlessness that will be seen, particularly amongst these 10 kingdoms, will also be seen in other parts of the world, because nations copy each other. What happens in America today will be copied here tomorrow. The fashions, the habits, the ways. It vexes me, you know, there's a number of things that spring to mind. It vexes me that into our daily talk has come phrases that have been picked up from the television, programs made in America, and the words and the phrases spoken in those television programs, they've become part of the language, the everyday language of here in Ireland. Particularly, there is a horrible blasphemy that is common in America, which I'll not, for obvious reasons, repeat. But it has been adopted almost everywhere, particularly in the English-speaking world. A blasphemous reference to God. Every time somebody's shocked or amazed or upset, they come out with this phrase that they have learned from American television. So as I say, things that happen in other parts of the world are copied by other nations. And doubtless the rebellion that will centre in the 10 kingdoms of Antichrist, that rebellious attitude will be seen in probably all the nations of the world, but particularly it will be seen in the 10 nations under Antichrist. And it's those nations that David is specifically referring to here. And as I say, David is astonished and indeed angry as he surveys that which God is showing him in this psalm. He's saying, as it were, why do the heathen rage? What grounds have men to rebel against the kindness and the long-suffering and the mercy and the love of God? Why would men rebel against the Lord? Now, we say why with David, because we know something of the love and the mercy of the Lord. We have come to understand, at least to some measure, his goodness to men. And therefore, what they're doing by way of defiance of God is astonishing. But I want each one of you to remember this. If you're saved today, before you were saved, the spirit that we're reading of here, this spirit of rebellion against the Lord, was found in our hearts. Now, if you're saved young, the spirit of rebellion didn't get developing. Folk who live 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years before they're converted, they look back on their lives and they grieve over how they live in defiance of God. But if you're saved young, then you have been delivered from experiencing, practicing that spirit of rebellion. It's a bit like a gardener going out to his garden to do a bit of weeding. There's a big docking, and he digs it out. And there's a wee docking, only starting to grow. And he can dig it out with no trouble. If you're saved young, the docking of rebellion was only small. Didn't get growing. And you've been spared, mercifully, from that experience. But other people who live many, many years without Christ, the docking of rebellion has been growing and putting down deep roots. And there's a great struggle to overcome that spirit of rebellion and enjoy the victory that the gospel brings. So, as I say, we can share in David's feelings that are expressed here in the opening verse of the psalm. But particularly now today, I want us to notice the persons rebelled against. Who are these nations focusing upon in their rebellion? Well, look at it. David tells us, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's who the nations are fighting against. They have in mind the target, and it's not an empty, vague notion of being against religion. They are very specific, and they're against the Lord and his anointed. In other words, they're against God the Father and against Christ. That's who's referred to here. Very specific. Now today you hear men mocking religion and saying, oh, religion's to blame for all the troubles in the world. But that sort of mocking is going to become much more focused and men are going to say God is the one who's to blame for all the trouble, and his son Jesus Christ, and we've had enough of them, and we're not going to obey them or honour them in any way from now on. That's going to come. That's what David sees here. A rebellion against God. A rebellion against God. Of course, those who love the Lord and want to walk with God, they're going to get into trouble. They are going to be trampled over in this attack upon God, because God's people have always suffered as a result of their loyalty to Christ. The hatred that is focused upon the Lord Jesus will fall also upon those who love the Lord. The Savior told his disciples on one occasion, "The world hates you because it hates me." And if you identify yourself with the Lord, well, the world will focus its hatred and its opposition upon you as well. And the Lord's kind enough to tell us this. I often have said, and you boys in particular take note of this, I've often said that the military recruits men into its ranks, and women, but chiefly men, and the army will say, "Oh, come and join us, and we'll show you wonderful things, and we'll train you wonderfully, and you'll get doing the most exciting things." But it doesn't tell you. You might end up on a battlefield and get shot, or blown to pieces, or terribly wounded. They don't mention that. But God's not like that. God clearly says to his people, if you join me, become a disciple of mine, now you're going to run into trouble. But he goes on to say, but I'll take care of you. And no matter what the world may do to you, I will take you to myself and take you to heaven, and you'll have eternal peace and joy. So no matter what the world does, there is the eternal blessing of heaven waiting for you. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind. Now, I might just say that this psalm is another example of the dual, the twofold application of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, first and foremost, as you read this psalm, you have, and I'm sure this was in the mind of David particularly, you have a picture here of the attack of nations round Israel upon David. Now, you know the Philistines were against him, and the Ammonites were against him, and the Moabites were against him, and many other nations were against David and attacked David. And David was God's anointed. He was God's anointed king. You remember Samuel? Samuel the prophet was sent to pick one of the sons of Jesse and anoint him as God's king. And David was the son of Jesse appointed by the Lord. And from the day he became God's anointed, he was the target of many, many people. So there is in this psalm a picture of what happened to David. But there is a bigger picture there as well. Because it is very specifically mentioning and talking about the attack upon the Lord Jesus. And you older ones, turn to Acts chapter 4 very quickly. Acts chapter 4, and I've got to be quick today because I'm going to run out of time. Acts chapter 4, and there we have disciples praying. There has been an attack upon the disciples, and God has wonderfully delivered them. And the Christians are gathered together in prayer, thanking God for his mercy. And in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they," that's the other disciples, the congregation as it were, "heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" That's our verse, isn't it? That's our psalm. And we're told here that it was David wrote it. And it goes on, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So that in this psalm you have, as I said, a picture of David. But you have a wider picture of the attack upon the Lord Jesus, which was seen to be carried out at Calvary. Pilate, Herod, the Jews, the Gentiles, all combining together to crucify the Lord Jesus. But on a broader scale, yet again, we will see that attack take place in the future under Antichrist, when the Lord and his Christ will become the focus of men's hatred. So I'm telling you, you have a wonderful example here, and you older ones in particular, you're able to take this in. You have a wonderful example here of how in God's Word you will find layer upon layer upon layer of truth laid out, so that as you look at it, you can peel back one layer and you can see more revealed, and you can peel it again and you'll see even more revealed. So this psalm speaks of David. It speaks of Calvary, but it speaks also of that ultimate rebellion that will take place in the future, just before the Savior returns to overthrow and utterly defeat all his enemies. So it's against the Lord and against his Christ. I'm going to quickly say three things. First of all, how ignorant is man of God to think such a thing? Man says today, but in a far greater way, he's going to say, we're going to overthrow God. We're going to knock him off his throne. We're going to defy him and defeat him. Now, how stupid is man? He who created all things cannot be overcome by man. I was reading just the other day of a woman who, walking her dog through a field where there were cows, was greatly surprised to be trampled by the cows. And I said to myself, when will people ever learn that if you go into a field where there are cows and you have a dog with you, the cows will react? Because they see the dog as a threat. They see it as a threat to their calves. And even if they don't have calves with them, that instinct is there in the mind of the cow. Because dogs chase lambs and they chase small animals and they chase calves. Because calves, usually when they see a dog, they run, and the dog, when it sees something running, it'll run after it. And the cows see the dogs as a threat. And it wasn't so much an attack upon the woman as the cows coming to get rid of the dog and chase it. And of course, you know, if you're ever in that situation, let the dog look after itself, for it can outrun the cow, but you can't. But inevitably, silly people think of their wee dog, oh, and maybe they grab the wee dog and hold it up, and that's just inviting trouble. Oh, they get between it and the cows, and that's asking for trouble. Don't do that. Just you head off, let the dog look after itself. It'll outrun the cows. I have seen too where a dog falls into a river or is swimming in the sea, and somebody who owns it, oh, it's going to drown, they jump in after it, and they drown. But the old dog paddled down the river and climbed up the bank and was all right. Because invariably, the dog's able to swim its way out of danger, but the human being not. How silly are people, you know? Well, how silly are those who say, I'm going to fight God and overcome him. I can win. Nothing is more silly. Then again, here's the second point. How ignorant is man of his own weakness? Man's not only ignorant of God and his mighty power, but he's ignorant of his own weakness, that he should think he has the power to overthrow the Lord. Of course, let me tell you, maybe somebody here has a little of that thinking going on in their mind. You're not saved. You hear the gospel that warns you that if you're not saved, you'll meet with the judgment of God. But you say, ah, I don't worry about that. I can beat God's judgment and not be lost. Oh, you think more highly of yourself than you should. You will be lost if you refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, how ignorant of the consequences of such rebellion are those that engage in this folly. Man is blind to the consequences of sin. He's blind. And no matter how much he may hear by way of instruction or how preachers try to tell them, they just are blind and they give no heed. You older ones again, would you please turn forward in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And I want to show you a picture of the Lord Jesus to which men are blind. And they will remain blind unless God is pleased to open their eyes. Luke chapter 19. And in this chapter 19, the Savior tells a parable, tells a nice little story. Verse 12, he said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." And boys and girls, there you have in a few words the gospel story. Where's the Lord Jesus today? He's far away in the company of his Father. What's he doing? He's waiting to receive his kingdom. How long will he be? He will be there in his Father's presence until he receives the kingdom, and then he's going to return. That's what the verse is illustrating. Now when he returns, he judges. He judges those who have been wicked in his absence. And in verse 27, we read these words, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." Now you're looking in that verse at a picture of the Lord Jesus, men are blind. The Lord Jesus is not only love and mercy and kindness, but he is also holy. And he will not tolerate sin, but will judge sinners. Here is that picture shown to us. There is a day when the Lord Jesus will gather those who have defied him and rebelled against him, as is seen in Psalm 2. Will say, "Slay them before me." He casts them into everlasting damnation. That's a picture the world just will not receive. It's blind to that picture of Christ. And yet it's one that's clearly seen in the Bible. There's a price to be paid for trying to rebel against the Lord and against his Christ. Don't be part of that rebellion, but follow the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word in the hearts of the boys and girls. May they take heed to the clear warning of Scripture. May they walk in obedience to God. Bless our school today and all that are linked to it and every matter concerning it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.